Is it really awe and wonder that we're talking about? If we can define and explain it, is it really awe and wonder? Awe is an experience, an encounter with the transcendent. It is mysterious. It has always been seen as something beyond words, but now we try to explain it. Wonder might not be something that we try to achieve or something that we hope to get. Instead, wonder kind of happens to us. It captures us, oftentimes when we least expect it. It is an encounter with God. Gregory of Nyssa, the early father, says, "Whoever has seen God and has understood what he saw, he has seen nothing." You see, awe and wonder cannot be reduced to a formula. It cannot be manufactured. It is not just meant to be meaning that is drawn out of something, a magnificent view, a life experience. It is not something that merely aids or benefits us, even our health. Instead, what we see in the divine transcendence is meaning that invites us into it, rather than us inviting it into ourselves. We see this sort of transcendent experience begin at the beginning of John's gospel with Nicodemus. I love this story. There's so many symbolic elements to it that you can see beyond the surface. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was spiritually in the dark. And when Jesus explained things to him, Nicodemus could not follow him. He could not follow him spiritually. He could not follow him physically. He just couldn't get there. But what we see by the end of John's gospel and what we observe just on Friday night was the same Nicodemus shows up on Mount Calvary at the foot of the cross, lowering Christ. He is now in the light. He has now encountered the glory of God, something that could not be explained, something that he could not achieve or manufacture. But the glory of the Lord raised up on that cross did something that explanations could not do. Nicodemus hiked 75 pounds of spices up that hill, the place of the skull. His heart was captured by this crucified Christ. Mary Magdalene didn't purposely put herself in a position to be awed. She was simply making herself to the tomb as if someone who was sitting at the graveside of someone you love. Fleming Rutledge once said, "Why did Mary go to the tomb in the middle of the night? We are not told. But one thing is for sure, she was not expecting the resurrection." Likewise, we read that the others were running to see if Jesus' body was stolen. They did not expect that Christ would do even what he told them to do. But Mark says upon entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is Christ crucified. He has risen. He is not here." They saw it for themselves, the empty tomb, a risen Christ. They were captured by awe and wonder. The early fathers marked every Sunday as the eighth day. The Sunday was not the first day of the week, and it was not the last day of the week necessarily. It was actually a new day. Creation was complete in 6 days, and God rested on the Sabbath day. But in the resurrection, God began something new. All time changed. The church was born, And with the empty tomb, your suffering, my suffering, our helplessness, our confusion was all transfigured. We smile through our tears with hope that was prefigured in Isaiah 25. Now has come about. The prophet says on that day, God will meet his people on that mountain. He makes a feast of rich food and of well-aged wine. It is God who makes this feast for us. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't we be the ones compelled by wonder to make this feast for our Lord? But it's in their grief that the exiled people are reminded that there will be a day where God will meet them on that mountaintop and he will prepare a feast for them. Who am I? Who am I that God would do such a thing for me? Isaiah says that God will swallow up death forever and that the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people will be taken away. Church, this has happened. This will happen. It is happening here today. And this is awe and wonder. This is the glimpse that we see in the lives of those who are sitting next to you. I remember our friend Deb Stewart a few years ago in her hospital room. She said something that has become cliche and oftentimes overused, because, and we hear it all the time, so we don't always capture it. Maybe you've said these words. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. It carries weight when it comes from someone in their final moments. On that day, I remember hearing those words fresh and new, because it was in her pain that I actually saw hope swallow death alive. That death took on a new meaning. And the reality is, Friday when you came and knelt before the cross with your families and gathered around and I sat up there, I thought that after one family, I would be over the emotional impact of it, and then another one would kneel, and then another person would come forward, and it just didn't end. I had never seen the procession to offer devotion to the cross like we did this year. But I bring that up because every single person I saw come forward represented a new story of exactly what Deb demonstrated in her last breaths. I don't know how we would do it without Jesus. I saw story after story this year of death swallowed up in victory. It doesn't mean that some of you didn't die this year in a variety of ways. But what is true is that the words that we read in the pages of Scripture came alive in your very lives. Death was swallowed up. Christ has met many of you on that mountaintop. God has made you a feast in the midst of your exile when you felt like all hope was gone. You have demonstrated that we truly are an eighth-day people because the risen Christ has made us alive with him. I experienced more awe and wonder in that hospital room, in my conversations with you, in the struggles of this year, than I did at Glacier Point in Yosemite. And that captured my gaze. That instilled awe and wonder in me, but nothing has inspired it like the work that God has done in each of you, in us. You see, the tomb is empty, and that is good for your health. But it is not meant solely to aid or benefit our lives. But instead, we are drawn into his life. We get to experience, because of his death and resurrection, a new day. Like Nicodemus, we are called out of the dark and into light. We meet Jesus at the cross, with all that we have to bring, God unites himself with us in the resurrection of Jesus. He calls us out of our own graves, even when we walk back in it time and time again. And God assures us that he will and has had the last word. I wish I could explain it to you. I wish I had the words to adequately describe the wonder that we see in Christ. But this sort of awe is beyond description. However, the glory of God has captured our hearts in Christ Jesus, and in him we have come to behold it. I'll end with St. John Chrysostom, who maybe in the last centuries has said it more better than anyone else. He was, after all, nicknamed the Golden Tongue. In his Easter sermon, he says, "Come, you all, enter into the joy of your Lord. You, the first, and you, the last, receive alike your reward. You rich, you poor, dance together. You sober and you weaklings, celebrate the day. You have kept the fast, and you who have not, rejoice today. The table is richly loaded. Enjoy its royal banquet. The calf is a fatted one. Let no one go away hungry. All of you enjoy the banquet of faith. All of you receive the riches of his goodness. Alleluia. Christ is risen."